Well, when I was a younger man, especially when I was physically able and mentally desiring to participate in sports, I was very active in pretty much any sport. I tell my kids all the time that what Vivian was talking about at college, she's got everything planned to make sure that she graduates on time, except for her PE classes, because she saved them till the end. They have to have, I forget if it's two or four semesters of a PE class. She's taking a fitness walking class, which I find hilarious, this semester. But when I was in college, even as a senior, I took PE. I took it every year, and I played every intramural sport they had, from badminton to soccer to basketball, volleyball, even team cycling. So anything that I could do physically, I was willing and able to do it. And part of what I enjoyed about sports was setting goals and being someone that was motivated to reach certain targets or certain success. I would set goals for myself as far as physical health and things of that nature, and being able to participate at certain levels. And sometimes coaches would set goals for the team and say, here's our team goals, and I want all of you as individuals to come up with individual goals, and let's sit down and talk through them or talk about them. For me, that was something that just was something that I enjoyed doing and was a part of my life, and got to the place where I would even write down my goals. And there seems to be there are many people, and there are many books that you could read and look into the fact that setting goals is supposed to be a good step, I'll put it that way, a step in the right direction in order to reaching success in life, in certain aspects of life. And that once you write them down, if you actually sit and write down your goals, that it actually does something in your mind to make a little bit deeper of a commitment. Now, some of us I know will write down goals and then they end up in the trash can or wherever. If it's like my desk, it could end up in a pile of papers and you might not see it again for a while. But writing down goals is something that is a very good process. It's one way that we can get to reach a target or to reach something that we're trying to accomplish in life. So goal setting is a process, but it's a very important process that helps us to get out of life what we want to get out of life. And there is a clear link. People have studied this. There's a clear link between people that set goals and people who succeed more. Now, there is a very distinct link between there. Now, as I get older, and I know that some of you have gone through various transitions in life to where you can't just play games all the time or do things that you might consider fun, my goal list now tend to be a whole lot more of a to-do list. I'll fix the toilet, paint this room, or mow the lawn, or whatever it is. That seems to be more of my goal list today. But there is a clear distinction that when we set goals and actually write them down and keep them somewhere to where we see them and think about them, it makes a difference. It helps us to get from point A to point B, whatever that might be in life. And it's very important that goals, what I'm going to talk about today, are very personal goals. Something that motivates us and something that is very personal and important to us. So anytime we're talking about goals or you're thinking of goals, it's important to be well-defined, that you have a well-defined goal that will help you to reach your target or help you to get from where you are to where you'd like to be. So it's very important. So a key in goal-setting success and having goal-setting success is to keep goals personal. And I want to talk about some personal goals today, primarily personal goals with the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. So I've given a sermon not too long ago about striving, all of us striving to keep the weekly Sabbath holy. But today it's goals for the weekly Sabbath. And I'm going to give a few and discuss those in detail, hopefully. And then I encourage you to go home and make these personal. Make them very personal between you and God. And I would encourage you to write them down. I came up with various forms or sheets of Sabbath goals, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to 10. And I was going to pass those out for you to take notes or to use it as you go home. But I looked at it, and I just didn't like it being plain. And so then I tried to put borders around it and different things. And then I just said, forget it. You're on your own. So, but I would encourage you to write these down and to put them somewhere. So what I have done over the years, and Valerie certainly will recognize this, is I will tape various things up on the mirror. And what I have there now has been there for years. And I've noticed recently, because I used to be, every time I brushed my teeth, I would read through it, or if I was there in the morning, I would look at just one of the things. So for years, I have on my bathroom mirror leadership traits of a godly man, and a long list of those traits. But I'm going to take that down, and I'm going to put Sabbath goals on that for a while. Sometimes in the past, I've had scriptures like Philippians 4:8. I'll put that on the mirror just so that it's constantly in my mind. I'm going to do this for myself as well. But by doing this, it helps us to stay focused on what's important to us. It helps us to be a little bit more enthusiastic, especially if we're seeing that we're making progress toward our outcome or towards our goals. It helps us to see if we're getting closer. If we look at it and we say, yep, we're doing that. So there is some good importance to setting goals and to be able to see them and to read them and keep them at the front of our mind. So goal number one that I would like us all to be aware of on the weekly Sabbath, goal number one for all of us, is to be sure that we restore our relationship with God. So for every one of us, make sure that on the weekly Sabbath, we restore our relationship with God. Now, one of the things that I do as a pastor, for good or bad, is I prepare a sermon, and it's for all three congregations. And coming up here and going through it, my mind thinking, most of you, not everyone, I recognize that. DJ's not retired yet, but some of you are retired, or you stay more at home. But Satan has a way of, during the week, to get our mind off of God. And it probably doesn't matter if we're retired or not. I'm sure it doesn't. Satan is very clever. And no matter what age group we're in or what point in life we're in, Satan is very clever at getting our minds off of what we should focus on. And then whether it's onto ourselves, where we're too self-centered, or onto physical things or whatever it is, it happens quickly. And it's important that we use the weekly Sabbath to make sure that we strengthen our connection with God, that we restore our relationship with God. The wonderful thing that we have as Christians is that we actually can know the true God. We can know the true God. We've been restored to God. So we reconcile, or we recognize, or should recognize, this reconciliation with the Creator. So we have this opportunity each Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, to make sure that we are restoring this relationship with our God. And let's notice in John 15, this is just one point in this regard of restoring our relationship with God that I want us to think about. But in John chapter 15, we recognize that Jesus Christ is getting close at this point in time to being crucified and going through what he knew was coming up ahead for him. And he makes a statement here that was true for the disciples at that time, and it's true for his followers today. So let's look here at John 15 and just a few verses, verse 14, where it says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So there is this relationship between, this is talking about Jesus Christ, our Savior, but it applies to our Father as well. But he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my, or ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So when we read through these verses, we recognize that there is a special bond and a special relationship between, now this is Christ saying this, but this is true for God the Father as well. There's this special bond, this special relationship. So we know John 6:44, no man can come unto me unless the Father draws him. And so we've emphasized in the past that if you are called, if you've been called, if you have that confidence of God being involved in your life and working with you and teaching you and opening your mind to spiritual things, then you have been chosen by God the Father at this time to be in this special relationship. And so this is talking about here between Christ and his followers, this special friendship. And a friendship takes effort. So if you have friends, and this is the example that I always use, maybe you knew some people in elementary school that you were close to, or high school, maybe even college, and all of a sudden 30 years later and you haven't talked to them in 30 years, how close a friend are you? The point that I'm making is in our relationship with God and making sure that we keep our relationship strong, we use the weekly Sabbath to restore that relationship. And one of the ways that we do that, of course, is through communication, is that we make sure that we are communicating with God. So there's a scripture in Isaiah that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's just go to that scripture. Probably best that we read it. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord, seek the Eternal while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. So the idea in this regard, as far as this restoration on the weekly Sabbath between us and our Creator, our God, is that we're at a time where God, we can have this relationship with God, and we should strive to make the most of it. And because there are times, there's going to come a time where it's going to be difficult. We know that Bible talks about the prophecies where there'll be a famine of the word. The Bible talks about where even God's people, they will forsake their relationship with God. So if you have that bond, it's important. If we have this bond, it's important that we keep it. And then it goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So one of the things that as far as restoring this relationship with God, we know that sin is what will separate us from God. Isaiah 59 talks about that. We're close to it, so let's turn there. Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So we recognize these verses that's talking about people cry out for help, and that's the only time they pray. And I know we use the joke about what's the best position to pray, it's hanging upside down in a well, because you're going to be very fervent in your prayer at that time asking for help. This is saying don't wait until that time, because if you think, why isn't God helping me? What's going on here? Or why isn't God reaching out? Whatever it might be. That's the time that we pray and ask God, is there anything that is separating us? The Sabbath is a good time to spend a little bit more time doing that. We do it every week. Every day. We should be doing it every day that we pray. Matthew 6. So we have the outline prayer, and it tells us that we are expected to ask God for forgiveness as we forgive our debtors. So it has to be a way of life. But as far as this aspect of restoring our relationship with God on the Sabbath, take a little extra time in asking God for mercy, for forgiveness, for anything that would separate us from Him. That's the way I tend to pray it. Maybe you have a specific way that you pray certain things. It's not that I try to remember a prayer, of course, and say the same words over and over. But when I'm asking for forgiveness, my heart goes to asking God to forgive me of anything that would separate me from Him. So in whatever ways I'm falling short of His glory, forgive me of that. And I know I've talked about this before, that you might be thinking, I didn't lie this week. I didn't hit my wife this week. I didn't hit my husband this week. Whatever it is, to where you're thinking, what do I have to repent from? Well, let's notice Psalm 19. This is a section of scriptures that I cover extensively, or try to, in baptism counseling. Because we know, we should certainly recognize and understand that as long as we have a repentant heart, God can work with us. As long as we have a repentant heart, we know that God can work with us. And in Psalm 19, verse 12, it says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Here's a psalm of David, where David is recognizing that he doesn't want anything to keep him from God. So do any of us have secret faults? Or another way of thinking that, is there anything that you could overcome or become stronger at as a Christian that you don't see or that you can't see? Sometimes it's difficult. We recognize it's easier to see weaknesses in other people. That's one of those human nature traits that for the vast majority of us, sometimes there's this psychological thing where people can't see any good in themselves, and they might suffer from something that leads them down a road where all they can do is see their faults. But human nature tends to be one where it's much easier for us to see the faults in our wives or in someone else instead of in ourselves, or the opposite of that could be true as well. So this is saying, though, look, I understand. David's saying, I understand that I'm not perfect, and I don't want to have things going on in my life that would separate me from You that I don't even know about. So cleanse me from secret faults, and keep Your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. So that's what he's wanting, is to be near God, to be close to God, to be more like God. So friends tend to come together with people who are of the same mind, the same personality traits and things of that nature. So David's saying, I want to be blameless before You. I want to be innocent of much or great transgression, so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, as it says in verse 14, are acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So David is saying, I want to be before You. I want to be accepted by You. I want to be with You always. So he's making sure that he is restored to God simply by asking for God to bless him, with forgiveness of even the secret faults, cleanse him of secret faults. And it goes on to say, let them not have dominion over me. So the Sabbath is a good time to pray about this, to think about this, because when it's talking about to have dominion over me, what it's referring to, that sometimes there's parts of a sin or a way of thinking. So whether it's the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or pride of life, whatever it is that that motivates us, sometimes it becomes such a motivation in our lives, a part of who we are, that it dictates how we live and how we think So that's what he's saying, that when it has dominion, if sin has dominion over someone, it dictates how they think or what motivates them to do things. And of course, what we want to be motivated by is godly character. We want to think the way God thinks and act the way God acts. So the Sabbath is a good time to make sure that we are restored to God, that we take a little extra time in prayer. So it does take effort. So I don't know how it is for you in your home, but for many people, and I know that we've been through this with both of us working and doing things, and of course on Friday, if the house isn't clean, I've done this my whole life. My mom used to have us do it on Friday, would make sure the house is clean. It's a habit. It's a way of life for me, because I'm sure for many of us, anytime I go into the Sabbath, I want the garbage out of the trash can. I don't want dishes in the sink. I want the floor swept, and all these things that we do it together. So I don't just ask my wife to do it. And I like clean sheets on the bed, all that kind of stuff, just because I feel it just adds to this Sabbath. But if there's such a focus on doing the physical and just having a busy week, you can get worn out to where you don't do the spiritual. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize, is that we make sure that we take time on the Sabbath to restore a good, strong, solid relationship with our Creator. That we make sure that we're communicating, that we make sure that we have this proper reciprocity. I've talked about this, I think, in a sermon before, as far as that principle of reciprocity. So a principle of reciprocity means that if somebody is reaching out to you, that you do your part to reach out to them. So in other words, if maybe in school, I'm far enough along in my life now that whatever those angst were in junior high, who cares? But maybe we went through school and we wanted to be friends with somebody who didn't want to be friends with us. And no matter how you reached out to them, they never reached back, or they never did something back. Well, you can't be friends with somebody like that. Or maybe you've heard of someone who stalks somebody, and they, in their mind, all of a sudden they're believing they have a relationship with that person, and they don't. So that there is no reciprocity. So we know that God is faithful, God is true, He's going to do what He says He'll do. It's our responsibility to do our part in our relationship with God. And a big part of that responsibility of being restored to God is to make sure that we're taking time to communicate and to reconnect. So no matter what went on during the week, when we come to the weekly Sabbath, make that time. Whether it's Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, like today. So some people actually like morning services, and for me in the past, I always liked afternoon services because I used to be a morning person, and I was more productive in the morning. And if we had morning services, I like to go home and have a big lunch and then take a nap. But if I have afternoon services, I could be more productive. But whatever type of person we are, it's our responsibility each weekly Sabbath that we have a goal to make sure that we are restored in our relationship to our God. So no matter what takes place during the week, when the weekly Sabbath comes around, take the time to do that, to communicate with God, to draw near to God, and to make sure that we have that good and right and proper relationship that God gives us the opportunity to have. So goal number two that I would like us all to set as congregations is to make it a day of thanksgiving. So take time in your prayer to make sure that you're giving thanks to God, to make that extra effort. Now, I'm guessing that this is something that's a part of our everyday prayer, and it should be. We have so much to be grateful for. So we recognize that we have so much to be grateful for. And again, it's not that I memorize things, but I try every day to give God thanks for His involvement in my life. To give God thanks for the truth and the understanding that He gives. To give God thanks for the potential that we have, for the future that we have. So when we think about this, as far as setting goals for the Sabbath, set the goal to give thanks to God, to recognize what God has done for us and what he is doing with us and through us. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. This is a section of scriptures that I've always found quite fascinating. So I enjoy this section of scriptures where Paul or others specifically say, this is what I pray. Starting in verse 9, Paul talks about this. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." So that's 9 through 11. But I think about what a wonderful thing. So I pray this for myself quite often because it's a prayer of Paul. And I think what a wonderful thing to have the Apostle Paul praying this for you. So now I'm trying to pray this. All of a sudden it struck me that Paul was praying that for others. So now I'm trying to pray this for all of us as far as the three congregations I serve here and those in Kenya, that God will bless us. With we can be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that we have a way of life, a walk that's worthy of God and pleasing him. But then we come down to verse 12, and it says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us." So why should we do this? So specifically, he talks about praying and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So that's one way of putting it, but to give thanks that God has called us and that God is working with us. And so he says to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So we know this world is full of darkness. Verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness." From the grip that Satan has, this whole world we know is deceived by Satan. So God has blessed us so that we're no longer under that grip. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. I think sometimes I don't know that I should say we, but I think sometimes I lose sight of how wonderful a blessing that is, that God has actually done this for us. So it's a wonderful blessing. And it says, "And translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." So God has delivered us from the power of darkness, from the grip that Satan has on this world, from the deception that Satan has on this world. And he's translated us, as it says here, or transferred us. So he's taken us out of that. And he's put us into, that's what that literally means, that he's taken us out of something, put us into something else. He's transported us. And when we know flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, but what it's saying is that we have that earnest or down payment of eternal life. So we know God will fulfill his part of the covenant that he makes with us. And so as long as we fulfill our part, we will be in the kingdom. And that's the point that Paul's making. So God's taken us out of darkness, and he's translated or transported, put us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So these are just wonderful things all of us should recognize God for and to give God thanks for. So the Sabbath is a time that we should make sure that we are restored to God, and a time for us to take that time to give thanks to God. A little extra time. Some of you might remember that in the church we used to say you should pray this much time a day. And we don't do that today. We don't say everyone should pray at least 30 minutes a day. I can't remember if it was this congregation. I asked in one congregation, do you remember the church saying that? When I grew up, it was 30 minutes That's what they emphasized, at least 30 minutes a day. Some people have told me that they used to hear an hour, at least an hour a day. That's a lot of prayer. It's good. I'm not saying it's a bad thing in any way, but that's a lot of prayer to be doing. And maybe if you put all the prayers, I'm sure you're like me, where you go about the day and it's not just on your knees, but at various times praying. And if we put it all together, it might be an hour a day. But what I'm thinking of is to make that extra time, that if you are physically able to get on your knees and work on that restoration with our God and give thanks. And I'm going to give a time frame as far as this goal of setting 10 minutes a Sabbath to just give thanks to God. So in that prayer, just 10 minutes of giving thanks to God. And because it does something for us as human beings, and certainly as Christians, when we express a gratitude, when we make a willingness and an effort to express a gratitude, then it helps us to appreciate that more. So if we go through the process, it's kind of the same thing like writing down goals. But if we go through the process of actually giving thanks, making an effort at it, it actually has something to where it helps us to be characterized by gratitude. It helps us to become more grateful, that we recognize what God is doing with us and for us and through us. Let's look at Psalm 100. I'm just going to read all of it. Psalm 100, verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." So he's talking about having this joy in our heart as we come before God, recognizing the relationship that we have with this almighty being. Verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves." Or not some accident coming from sludge, as evolution believers tend to think. But we didn't make ourselves. It's he who created us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." So it says to enter his gates with praise and his court, I'm sorry, with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise, and to be thankful to him. So it is a biblical principle. And of course we do it every day to some degree. But set a goal. And if you don't like the time thing, that's fine. But for me, that's my goal. So I would suggest that we strive to set a time, a certain period, that we just give thanks to God, that we recognize him as our creator, and that we recognize the good things that he has done for us, and that he's doing through us. You recognize that just by the fact that we are part of this work that God is doing. Now, we know it's God, but he is doing a work, and he uses human beings to do it through the inspiration of his Spirit. So by praying, and even by paying tithes and offerings, so that the word can be preached. So when I talk about what God is doing with us, he's allowing us to be reconciled to him. He's allowing us to develop godly character. He's allowing us to be a part of this first fruit, and he's allowing us to be a part of his work that calls other people into truth and understanding. So it's a marvelous thing, and it's a wonderful thing that God is giving us this opportunity at this time. And it is something to give thanks for. It helps us to develop a characteristic, a character of gratitude and thanksgiving, which is a beautiful thing. It is truly a beautiful thing when a human being has the ability not to lust, not to want, not to envy, but to be grateful for what we have and what God has given us. Goal number 3. I'm going to combine a couple of them, so how you want to separate this or put it together, that's certainly up to you. But every Sabbath, meditate and talk about the kingdom. Meditate and talk about the kingdom. So if you recognize that this is not a habit or a way of life, it's very important that we keep this at the forefront of our mind. Otherwise, if we don't stay spiritually minded, we become physically minded. And certainly, every one of us can recognize how much this world needs the kingdom. And so how much this world needs the kingdom. So it's so important that we are spiritually minded. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And it helps when we think about it and talk about it and we meditate on it, then we recognize that it's at the forefront of our life. And it keeps us motivated. So when we even talking about writing down goals and looking at them, and it keeps us motivated to accomplish certain things in life. And when we talk about the kingdom and we meditate on it, it keeps us motivated, keeps us working towards it. So we know this section of scriptures, verse 6, Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. So carnally or fleshly, to be motivated by physical things, it just leads to death, if that's what we're seeking. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So to be spiritually minded, we see it adds life and peace. So no matter what we go through during the week, we had trials or difficulties, whatever came up, no matter how hard we had to work or how busy we were, if we slow down and make sure that on the Sabbath that we're focusing on the kingdom, and it helps us to be spiritually minded. And it gives us the peace that it's talking about. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So when we're motivated by the flesh, by physical things, when it has dominion over us, then it goes against God and against God's way of life. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then it says, those of us who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Verse 9, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you are not His, is what it's saying. So we're told to be, make sure that we're spiritually minded. It's life and peace. So part of being spiritually minded is being focused on the spiritual. So sometimes, I know some people are single, or they live alone, or they don't live with somebody that they could talk about the kingdom. And I know that sometimes when we come together at services, it's not always easy to do that. But then you also have to come up with something new to talk about. But if we're thinking about it and meditating on it, when we come together, we should be able to talk about the kingdom. And when I say something new, I mean, you don't want to just come and say, I hope Christ returns soon, every week. So do you understand what I'm saying? So when I say come up with something new, if you're thinking about it, praying about it, asking God to help us to talk about it, then there'll be different thoughts or different mindsets or ideas that come to mind that you can talk about. So the goal is to meditate and talk about the kingdom every Sabbath to make sure that we're doing this. Notice in Luke chapter 6, as far as talking about it, if all we're focused on, and I'm just going to use this example, but if all week all we're focused on is football, then when we come to services, what do we want to talk about? And oh, by the way, I am a Broncos fan, and I am pulling for them in the Super Bowl. I'm a football fan. I watch football when my wife lets me. The point there is that she doesn't like it nearly as much as I do. So it's not that she has to let me, but if I watch a football game, then she wants to watch Pride and Prejudice. So I have to weigh, do I really want to see this movie again? But I'm going to get myself out of that hole and get back to where I need to be here. But it needs to be at the forefront of our mind. If we want to talk about it, when we come together with like-minded people, that's the point that I'm getting at. We should come together with like-minded people, and we should be able to talk about the kingdom. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. You'll recognize these. So I know I'm not showing you new scriptures here, but we're applying them to the weekly Sabbath and how they can help us reach goals. And here it says, for a good tree, Luke 6, verse 43, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, and nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush, or just a thorny a bush that has no good fruit. You can't just go there and pick an apple. It doesn't happen. Verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So if this is something that we're focused on and we're thinking about, then it gives us an opportunity. Certainly, when we come together with like-minded people, if this is in our heart, then there's got to be something that we can talk about. So I certainly can't say that Valerie and I do this perfectly every Sabbath, but we do have sometimes good conversations about the kingdom. And last night she was asking me about God's throne, because I'm a visual person, so I don't know if you do this, but when I pray, I picture God's throne. Now, I don't picture a specific face of God, but I do picture God and Christ and good angels, seraphim, the elders who are before the throne, the rainbow behind the throne. And so we got into a discussion that God is the Almighty God, the supreme ruler, and the Bible talks about his throne, coming before his throne, but what is it like? So I asked Valerie, well, what do you picture? So she pictures that little dainty throne in England. It's not dainty, but it has whatever, she'll have to tell you. But I picture this great big square thing of gold or something that maybe we don't even know, that's bright and brilliant and of great value. But whatever it is, it's inviting. That much we know. God wants to be with his children. So it's not like a king that you can't approach. So we were talking about it. Somehow it's got to be where you feel very comfortable coming before. So some children are not comfortable going to their father to ask for advice or to say, I've made a mistake or whatever it might be. But our Father's throne is one that even though he's supreme of the universe, we're still able to come before it and feel comfortable coming before him. So it's not something that where you see sometimes where people will walk up to a throne on a king on TV, and then there's guards there, whether they have their spears or swords or guns or whatever it might be to keep you from getting too close. It's not that way. So here's the supreme being of the universe, and whatever that throne is exactly, that we're able to come confidently and comfortably before his caring throne. So the point I'm making here is that if it's in our hearts, if this is what motivates us and drives us, then it should be able to talk about it and come together with like-minded people. So if you don't have someone at home, when you come to services, make that effort. So I've been your pastor long enough to know, you should know that every year before the feast, I give you some goals. And they're almost always the same goals. And one of the things that I encourage all of us to do is to have spiritual conversations. So I get to stand before you each Sabbath and have, you know, a one-sided conversation. But I get to talk to you about the Bible and things. But when you go to the feast or when you come together on the Sabbath, make the effort to talk in some way, some form, about the kingdom of God. What is it that you look forward to? Or what did you think about or study about or meditate this week? When I was a young man in church, there was a man at services. He did this a lot, where he'd say, what did you study about this week? And I knew of people who would avoid him because they didn't want him to ask that question to him. But I thought it was always interesting that he would say that, and then he would tell you what he focused on or what he studied about. But meditate and talk about the kingdom. Something that all of us can do and all of us should do. Because we know, we've talked about this many times, there is a battle for our minds, or a battle for our hearts, however we want to put it. So this spiritual warfare that is going on all week, Satan is trying to get us distracted from focused on the kingdom, from being motivated to be in God's kingdom. So there's this constant battle. So we know 2 Corinthians, I want to review these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, they're not of the flesh, but mighty in God. So the weapons of our spiritual warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready, in verse 6, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so the weapons, the spiritual weapons that we give, it says, therefore, pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments in every high thing. So how many of you, when you were coming to church today and you saw a neighborhood church building that had a steeple on top of it with a cross, and you thought, that is a high thing, that's pagan, and I'm going to pull it down. So you hook your pickup truck to it and pull down this high thing. Well, we recognize that's not what we're doing at this time. So the high things are in our mind. These things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. These things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God's kingdom. The knowledge of this great work that God is doing through us. So whether it's strongholds, again, anything that has dominion over us, that leads us away from God and God's way of life, that would be a stronghold. And casting down arguments, so vain imaginations, that could be translated, vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So that's talking about this battle for our mind. So the spiritual battle that Christ wants, I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. Satan wants to control our minds and what we focus on and what motivates us at all times. And so what we need to do, part of what we can do, is meditate and focus on the spiritual, to make sure that we meditate about God's way of life, and certainly about the kingdom, so that it's in our heart, and when we come together, we talk about it. So the last goal that I would like to give you, specific goal for the Sabbath, is to be at church. To be at church. Now, I recognize every time I say this in a sermon, I'm talking to the choir. And I am happy to say that I have not noted an issue in this congregation. So let me just be clear about that. I've not noticed an issue in this congregation. The vast majority of us who are here, and when you have 14 or 15 people, or even 20 people, you can recognize who's not here. And you recognize who is here. And when I get the attendance reports and I see 14, 12, 13, occasionally it'll drop down to 10 if people are ill or something like that. But this congregation is consistent, and it's very important. And when I was reading Mr. Frank's letter, one of the points that he made about people who are being called today is that we should be praying that they begin to attend services, that they're able to make that commitment as well. Because I was talking about earlier, the people I talk to, and I'm convinced that sometimes God is calling them, it is so hard. It seems Satan has such a stronghold on society today, and people living how they want to live, or doing things when they want to do them, and things of that nature, even if they believe in the Sabbath, they might not see the importance of attending Sabbath services. But he goes on to talk about this, that we hope and pray that God will call more individuals and that they will begin attending services. Let me read a little bit more from his letter, where he says, even though I was quite young, I remember clearly what it was like to attend services for the very first time. So can anybody remember that? The very first time you went to services? You can. I can't, because I was an infant. But I found that interesting that he's able to remember that very first time. He says, my mother began observing the Sabbath in the early 50s, but there were no congregations for her to attend, at least not anywhere near our home in northeastern Arkansas. But it was in July of 61 that a letter arrived from Herbert W. Armstrong and the Radio Church of God informing us of a new congregation in Memphis, Tennessee. Even though it was more than 50 years ago, I still remember that first Sabbath service. Now, what I find interesting is that at that time, there were people all over the country and in some regards throughout the world that they would have loved to have had a congregation to attend. And you all recognize, those of you who have been around for decades, you understand that there was a time where people did everything they could to make sure they got the Sabbath services, even if they drove an hour and a half or 2 hours. I think you did that with your father, where they were. And I'm sure I've told you this story before, that when my mother was first called, the closest congregation was 6 hours away in Chicago. So we lived in Louisville, Kentucky, and then there was one in Indianapolis, and then Lexington, and Cincinnati. We'd go to Cincinnati for the holy days, and then finally there was a congregation in Louisville as well. Every time a lady would come by in her station wagon, she didn't take any kids. She went by herself to church. She'd pick up my mom and all five of us. And you know what? We didn't wear seat belts. Should have. But they didn't require it then. And so there we were in the back of the station wagon, and we'd all go down to Lexington for services. We'd drive the hour and a half or however far it was. And so people wanted to be at services. They wanted a congregation to attend with. He goes on to say, while family was striving to keep the Sabbath at home and learn all that we could from the literature, there was a marked difference when we actually attended a church service. So even though I'd never been to a service of any kind prior to that first visit and really didn't know what to expect, I was impressed by what I saw and heard. From the song leading to the opening prayer, the sermonette, the announcements, the sermon, I was positively affected by it all. And there is no comparison between keeping the Sabbath at home with your family and keeping the Sabbath with about 70 brethren. So at that time, even though that may have seemed like a large congregation, it didn't take long before that was a small congregation. Says, I realized at that time how important it was to gather with God's people. I knew from an academic perspective that Sabbath services were important and that the Sabbath was referred to in Scripture as a commanded assembly, a holy convocation. But until that day in the old Ellis Auditorium on the banks of the Mississippi River, I had no idea what it felt like to attend a church service. And from that day forward, church services became as much a part of my life as getting dressed in the morning. It is something you do over and over again, never taking it for granted, but striving to get the most, getting the most out of each and every opportunity. So for him, he says, over the past 50 plus years, there have been a few occasions where I was unable to attend services, either because of sickness or being on a trip where there's no congregation. But every time this has happened to me, I have to admit it felt strange, and I knew there was something missing. So I'm sure that all of us at one time or another have experienced that feeling, even when we had the big snowfall, and it really became a day of rest in many ways. But when you miss a week, or at least when we miss a week, it seems so strange, and it seems so long till the next Sabbath. And the rare occasions where I've had to miss two back to back, that's really strange. It seems like a much longer time than just a month or two. A week or two. It seems much longer than that of one Sabbath to the other. So the dynamics that God has set in place. Now, we do believe that God has set this in place, that His people, like-minded people, come together on the Sabbath, that we make every effort. And he says, as I write this, I know that there are members who do not have a congregation. And in some cases, we have members who are unable to attend because of health or other physical difficulties. And he says, one of the reasons I enjoy traveling to different parts of the world is to visit the members who live in remote areas. And this summer, David Baker and I are planning another trip to India and Sri Lanka. Talk about scattered. The few members we have in India are scattered from one city to another, the extreme north to the south. So if you think about it, even in York, I don't know what the population of this area is necessarily. The northeast tends to be populated, but there's this many members. So I try to do this from time to time. So I just think, now, if we were all together, let's just say that living united, Kagwa, I don't know who else to all include there, but if we were all together and we met here in York on the Sabbath, how many people would we be? Would it be 100? I don't know. Would it be 200? I don't know exactly what it might be. Even if we all came together, my guess is it's not over 100 people. Even if that happened, consider in India, where there's over a billion people. Now, I know I'm comparing a city area to a country, but there's over a billion people, and there's about 5 members of the church. Now, if you put all the groups together, I still don't think there'd be 100 people in a country of a billion people, unless there's groups we don't know about that God's working with. But it's unbelievable that they're scattered. So they don't even have this opportunity that we have to come together. He goes on to say that I want to encourage all of us who have a local congregation and are physically able to make a commitment to gather with the brethren every single Sabbath, if at all possible. And he does make a reference here that whenever he teaches a class for the ministry, and I can certainly attest to this, he does encourage us to put effort and work into doing what we can as pastors and ministers to teach the truth and to encourage and make sure that we're doing a service on the Sabbath day. So he says, I don't believe I can overemphasize the importance and value of Sabbath services. The point that I want to make is that all of us have the goal to be at church as often as we can. There are times we ask you to stay home. If you have something that would make us sick, don't bring it to us. Don't give in that way. Keep it to yourself. Stay at home. So there are times where people are physically unable to stay at home. But we see a trend from time to time in some congregations where maybe people are tired, that can happen. If we are getting so tired that we want to stay home instead of being at services, we need to look at our life. Now, what's going on here? What am I out of control of? What's controlling me instead of me controlling it? To where I get so tired that I'd rather sleep on the Sabbath or stay at home and watch something on the internet instead of being at services. Now, then we have to say, wait a minute. Let's back up here and start planning better. So I'm not talking about a physical exhaustion. I'm just talking about saying I'm so tired. It's easier to stay home. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. So this might be a verse that we have memorized. Certainly when we read it, we'll recognize it. In verse 24, Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So it means to be mindful of our brethren. So I know that I make this point that if you look around this room, you guys, many of you have known each other for many, many years. And so you're friends from way back of attending services and feasts and holy days together. But the reality is the majority of us would never have met outside of church. If God didn't call us together, why would you meet me? Why would you be with each other? And I don't mean that you don't like each other. You do. I recognize that. God calls us together, and he says, here's your brothers and your sisters, And you need to consider one another, be mindful of one another, in order to stir up love and good works. In verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And it goes on to say that it will be the manner of some. Some people will do this. For whatever be the reasons, they'll forsake it. So it's not talking about people who are ill or sick or have a reason not to be at services. It's talking about people who have made a decision. Somehow, some way in their mind, they've come to the conclusion they shouldn't be at services, or they don't have to be. They could just watch a sermon online. Whatever the case might be. I always use that example because we have this wonderful technology, and there might come a time where we are so scattered. I'm already looking at the possibility of doing a monthly Bible study on Skype for whoever wants to connect into it. But I don't want to do that instead of services. And even before, where we're trying to use technology to have you webcast from Clarksville or Bedford, that's because I want that connection with you. More than even twice a month. But there might come a time where we have to use it that way, but we don't now. We have services. We can still meet in peace. We can still come together. So as much as possible, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it will be the manner of some. But encourage each other. Exhort. Encourage. Be positive with each other. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Certainly, the return of Jesus Christ. It's saying, the point is, it's going to get harder, and more people might be tempted to forsake the assembling together. So encourage each other to be together and to come together. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. He says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So he's talking about the weaknesses. And so we all have strengths and weaknesses. And sometimes there's weaknesses of some of our brethren that might perturb us or bother us or discourage us. But he's saying, bear with it. Bear with each other and not to please ourselves. In other words, don't just be with those that you like or whose personalities you enjoy or something, but be with each other. Bear with each other. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. In other words, encourage and build up. Support and build up each other is what it's saying. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So we know that Christ, he didn't attack those who attacked him or anything like that. He was able to bear with the weaknesses of human beings. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comforts of the scriptures might have hope. In verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is encouraging us to come together, to encourage, to support, to build up one another, and to recognize that sometimes people might have weaknesses. And to recognize that we might have weaknesses. And then we support and we encourage each other that we're like-minded. We're like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. And that with one mind and one mouth we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are one body. In other words, we are in this together. So I gave just four goals. I would encourage you to take some time to write out some other goals concerning the weekly Sabbath day and to put those somewhere where you can see them and read them and keep them in the forefront of your mind. And let's see if we can't strive to reach that target of God's kingdom together as one body with one mind and one heart.